Scripture reading will be from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Good evening. Good to see each of you with us this evening. Sounds good, doesn't it? That rain falling on the roof. That sounds very nice. And maybe it'll bring cooler air as well. Hope you've had a good day, though, and that you are ready to get into the Word of the Lord. Hope you've got your Bible ready and you'll jump in there with me. If you happen to travel to China, and I know that's something that very few of us are likely to do, I'd love to, but don't know that it's likely that I'll ever be there. But if you see cars and you say, yeah, there's some cars that we have in America, maybe not. Because one thing that China is known for is knockoffs. And what you see there, you may say, well, I know what that is. That's a Land Rover. Actually, it's not. And if you could read the words on the grill, it says Land Wind. It's not a Land Rover. It's a Land Wind. And it's a knockoff. It's not made by the company in England that produces these. And that could be said for a lot of cars. Hummers, you see things that look like Hummers over there. BMWs, and yet they're not the real thing. They're not genuine. And so if you think you're getting the real thing, be prepared if you're going to China and going to buy an automobile over there. Of course, now they're making cars that are being shipped here to the U.S., but that's another story for another time. But we're aware that there are these things called knockoffs. They may look very genuine, they may look like the real thing, but closer inspection will show they're not. And what about Christianity? Is it possible that that could be the case as well? That somebody is living a life that looks kind of like Christianity, and they say it is, but you look closer and it's really not. They have not been taught the truth about how to become a Christian, for example. Or maybe they've bought into some other kind of doctrine, teaching, that is not really from the Word of God. Or, and this may be the one that that we need to look at ourselves in, a Christianity without love. A Christianity without love. Because the Bible is just filled with this idea. Especially the New Testament, of course, but it's everywhere in the Old Testament as well. And so as we come to this last quality that Peter talks about in 2 Peter chapter 1, what we call the seven Christian virtues, it is love. And it's something that we really need to understand. It's something we need to constantly be asking ourselves, am I really producing that the way God teaches it, or is my faith a knockoff? We don't want that to happen. So let's look together at this idea of adding to our faith the virtue of love. Now, first of all, let's talk about the Christian emphasis on agape love. The Christian emphasis on agape love. We talked last time, 2 weeks ago actually, about brotherly affection, which is number 6 in the list that Peter gives. And we talk there about the Greek word phileo, and how it's not always, you know, an inferior or a lower intensity kind of love. sometimes the words are used interchangeably, and we gave a few examples of that. But when we come to this word for love in 2 Peter chapter 1, it is that well-known word agape or agapao in the verb form. And here we are looking at a very strong expression of love. It's more than just an emotion. It is a love that is also backed up with actions, with the appropriate response that comes with that kind of love. And so what we're going to do, first of all, is actually check our understanding of the word, make sure we understand what it means, look at a few examples of that, and then we'll press further with the lesson. So what does this word mean, agape? And I think, you know, this is one of the better known Greek words in the New Testament for most Christians. You know, there's not many words that, you know, most Christians recognize. But agape, I think we almost all know we're talking about love when we come to that. Mounts' Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words says this about the word agape or agapao. In secular Greek, especially before the time of Christ, it was a colorless word without any great depth of meaning, used frequently as a synonym of eros, or sexual love as we know it, and phileo, the general term for love. If it had any nuance, it was the idea of love for the sake of its object. And that surprises us. It did me, because I just had the impression agapao was always a very powerful idea, even in classical Greek. But this says, no, that's not the case. And then he goes on to say, its meaning comes not from the Greek, but from the biblical understanding of God's love. So if you're looking up the word and trying to say, okay, how did Aristotle and how did Plato and all of those Greek-speaking philosophers, how did they use the word agapao? It's not going to be like you find in the New Testament. It is something different. Talking about that term eros, we're not going to go into that very much, but I found it interesting what the New International Dictionary of New Testament Theology said about it. The Greek tragedies knew the irresistible power of eros, and that is a very powerful pull for people, one that is hard to resist. The god of love bore the same name, it notes. It forgot all reason, will, and discretion. And that's often what we see in the news and in friends as they talk about their lives. They just abandon reason. They get into things that they know they shouldn't, but it's because of that strong pull of eros. Well, I find it interesting, therefore, that here in this word agapao, we have its counterpart, so to speak. Because here is one that we use our reason, we use our will. It may not be what we want to do, but because we know it's right, it is what we choose to do. Norman Hillier, in his commentary on 2 Peter chapter 1, talked about agapao again. He said the heart of Christian living for Peter and for all New Testament writers is the exercise of agape, the expression of Christian love to all. Now get that, the heart of Christian living. This is the core, this is the essence of our lives as Christians, he says. The Greek word is virtually unknown before the church consecrated its use to mean God's love revealed in Jesus Christ. And the Christian's grateful response to God in molding his or her attitude toward fellow believers. And so it's kind of like the concept of humility. Before Christ, humility was regarded as something you didn't want to be marked by. It was a sign of weakness. It was a sign that you were not a noble person. You had to humble yourself to other people. That's what a slave does. But now Christianity redefines the concept. And the same might be said about agape, evidently. Because here is a word that was not used as we know it. But now with Christ and the actions of God toward us in grace, we have seen it in a whole different light. And we know, of course, that agape love is the highest standard that Christians are called to achieve. And the hard part of this lesson was deciding which passages not to include. There are so many. But let me just share with you a few here. We know Matthew 22, of course, Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. I won't read it, but you know this is where Jesus was asked, what is the great commandment? It was a test question. And out of all the laws that the Jews had, Lord, what do you say? And it was an argument waiting to be had, the questioner thought. But Jesus responded by saying, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus put the emphasis there as the highest commandments of all. That is, if we're not concerned about agape, which is the word there, of course, agapao, then we don't understand our faith. We don't really know what it means to be a Christian, because these are the things that are highest of all. That's what Jesus was saying. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, another example of this highest standard that Jesus gave us in terms of agape love. He says, I say to you, love your enemies. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And who had ever thought of that idea? You know, who in the world, what great philosopher ever taught that we're to love our enemies? But Jesus did. He said, this is the essence of our religion. And we're to apply that agape love even toward those who do not like us, who work to hurt us. And what better illustration do we see than that of Jesus loving those who would eventually crucify him? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, another example of how this agape love is applied to our lives. Ephesians 5, verse 25, where Paul says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Husbands, love your wives. And again, that was rather novel in that day. Husbands were the undisputed head of the house. Wives were their servants, maybe an elevated form of a servant, maybe not. But to say that husbands are to love their wives, that was a challenging concept, and it still is. Especially when you see what he goes on to say, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. That's how we're to love our wives. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17, where Peter makes a very simple statement about love, again, agape love, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. And that says those of us who are Christians, we're to have a special feeling, a special affection toward those who are brethren in Christ. And they annoy us sometimes. They are very human. But they're our brothers. They're our sisters. Love the brotherhood, Peter says. And again, that is the verb form agapao. And so all of those show that we as Christians are called to a very high standard. Again, this is not just do it when you feel like it. Do it when it's somebody that you kind of enjoy being around. This is love even when we don't have that feeling. It is love that is reaching out toward anybody at any given time. But this agapao can also be attached to the wrong things. John, for example, tells us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, that there is a time when agapao is absolutely misplaced. He says in 1 John 2 and verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And that idea means we put our values on the world more than we do upon the things of God. And that's obviously the case with many, even some who think they are Christians. They have not examined their lives. They've not questioned, am I really putting God first? But he says, love not the world, because if that's the case, then you don't really love God. We have that example in Demas in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10 that we mention occasionally. And Demas was the one who had been a co-worker with Paul, mentioned in a couple of other places as somebody that was valuable, and he was there with Paul. But then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, Demas has deserted him. And why? In love with this present world. And agape love is, again, there the idea. So having agape love is not necessarily the whole of it, because you can put it in the wrong place. We make sure that we direct our agape love where God tells us to direct it. And all of that says that everybody has values. Everybody has things that they really seek, things that they really hunger for. And again, we just have to make sure that our love has been placed where God wants it to be placed. And therefore, as we find in 1 Corinthians 13, which of course you know as the great chapter on love in the New Testament, Paul begins in chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, by saying, what if you don't have love? What if you're very active religiously, but you don't have love? Listen to what he says again. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, agape, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Are we getting the point yet? The point is, love is the heart of Christianity. It has to be placed in the right place, of course, but love for God, love for Christ, love for our brethren, love for our families, even our enemies. That's something that Christ puts a great emphasis on, and we need to be sure that we are supplementing our faith with love. Let me go one step further now. Now that we know how important it is, let me talk about the fountainhead of agape love. The fountainhead of agape love. And when I say fountainhead, what I'm saying in essence is, what is the source of it? I mean, if I know that it's really that important and that I cannot please God, my religion is in vain without it, then how do I find it? Where do I go to get it? How can I make sure that I attain that in my life? And that's the idea of the fountainhead, because I don't want to settle for a knockoff Christianity. So let's talk about the source of true love. Let me turn again to Mounce's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. He said, a biblical definition of love starts with God, never with us. God is love itself. It is his character that defines love. So there is the fountainhead of love, God himself. That's exactly what John says in 1 John chapter 4. Turn and look at that with me. 1 John chapter 4. Now, we could spend a lot of time in a lot of this chapter and all over 1 John. It's very much concerning love as well as other things. But in verses 7 through 10, notice the emphasis he puts on going there to begin, to find the love that we're looking for. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And what John is saying there is, let's put our focus on God. If we want to know more about love, focus on God. And that's not restricted to the New Testament. In fact, let me show you a couple of places in the Old Testament where the love of God is so clearly demonstrated. For example, in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, I'm going to look at verses 6 through 8. And here God is saying, why did I choose you, Israel? And listen to what he says there. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 8. He says, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasure possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord has set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And God is there explaining to the people of Israel, the second generation at least, why are you here? Why did I bother to bring you out of Egypt? Not because of any inherent qualities that you possess, but because of my love. The source of the blessings began with God. You are chosen because I loved you. Essentially, that's the same thing we find in Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1. Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1, where the prophet there said, when Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. And that says the same thing that we just looked at, that it was the love of God that reached out to Israel, said, you will be my chosen people. You will be my instrument for bringing the Messiah to this earth. But then you go a little bit further in Hosea. Go to chapter 14. And in fact, you look at the entire book and see the story that is behind Hosea. You remember how Hosea was told to take a wife who would most likely be unfaithful. It's hard to know whether she was already unfaithful or not, but that was going to happen, and she did. She left Hosea and went and joined herself to other men and became just disgusting in her behavior. So who would want that? Who would want a wife like that? Good riddance, most people would say. And yet God said, go buy her back. Because that's what I'm doing with my people, Israel. He says in Hosea chapter 14 and verse 4, I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. And that is astonishing, isn't it? That God could take a people that had gotten into a very unfaithful situation with idols and joined themselves to things that were detestable to God, and yet he would still reach out to them because of his great, great love toward them. And you see, even in the Old Testament, we see that. And the more we ponder the Bible, the more we meditate on the message of God and who he is, the more we see his love throbbing greatly, and the more we learn about love. And then we come to John 3:16, called by many the great text of the entire Bible, and maybe it is, but there we're told in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. He gave his only son for sinners, for people that would reject him, for people that had already turned their backs on God. And yet, because God loved us that much, he gave his son to die for us. And again, the more we look at God in the Bible, the more we see him portrayed. Yeah, there are times when he is very angry and very dangerous to be around, but how he longs to be in a relationship, a relationship of blessing to all of us. How he longs for that. And as we see that, we are changed. We are transformed if we allow him to transform us. And so what we need to do is to allow God to grow love in our lives. I use that image because of what Paul said in Galatians 5, verse 22. And here's a similar passage to what we're looking at in 2 Peter, but here Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And you remember there, he says, there's a lot of things. He says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. But he began with love. Was that a coincidence? Maybe, but I don't think so. With all of the emphasis on love, agape love, throughout the New Testament, I think it's there for a reason. That is the preeminent fruit. And how does it come? It is a fruit of the Spirit. God will produce it in us if we subject ourselves to God. And it's like Jesus said in John 15 and verse 5, continuing this analogy of growing love in our lives. John 15 and verse 5, where Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. There is that attachment that we're to have as Christians. We are to cling to Christ. We are to devote ourselves completely to him. We are to immerse ourselves in the living word, the word of truth that we're given in the Bible. And the more that we are in the presence of God, the more the Spirit operates in our lives, and the fruit of the Spirit will be born, beginning with love. One other point that we must not fail to make, we've already mentioned it, but let me dwell on it just a bit more. It's found in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3, and we're going to read verses 17 and 18. We looked at verse 17 this morning, but we'll go on with verse 18 as well. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Love is more than an emotion, more than a feeling. It does produce emotion, strong at times. But more than that, it is action. It is doing those things that God wants us to do because they're best for us and best for those around us. So let's remind ourselves what Peter said there in 2 Peter chapter 1 after he talked about these virtues, these qualities that we're to add to our lives, supplement our faith with these. He says, if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. If you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Not fail, but fall. Same thing, really. And so let's remember to supplement our faith with virtue, that attitude of excellence. I want to give this my very best. It's not going to be half-hearted. I'm going to give it everything. Supplement your faith with knowledge, that knowledge especially of Jesus and the power that has in our lives. Exercise, supplement your faith with self-control, knowing how God wants us to live. Supplement your faith with steadfastness, not ever giving up, but always persisting in what we know is right. Supplement your faith with godliness, that trait of wanting to be more and more like God. Brotherly affection, kindness toward all, but especially toward those who are our family in Christ, and love. And love. Let's give it our best. God wants to bless us, and He will, guaranteed, if we give it our best. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, make that your decision. To put on Christ at baptism, if that's something you have not yet done, you believe that He's the Son of God, you're ready to turn away from sin, repenting of it, you'll confess Him before this group tonight. Complete your obedience by putting on Christ in baptism. And if you've done that and yet you have not been putting a lot of effort into your life in Christ, if you've really strayed away from it and know you need to come home, then repent of that sin. Pray for forgiveness, and God is faithful. God will bless you. Can we help? Come as we stand and sing.